Well, there's a moment in the history of the Old Testament that stands out as one of the most defining moments, the crossing of the Red Sea. There are countless references and allusions to it throughout the Bible, particularly in the Psalms, where God's people are continually just in awe of what he did. God's mighty salvation there is seen as a great shadow of what God would do in the future to permanently rescue his people. God parted the sea, which in Israelite thought was also a symbol of death. And he led his people down the bank, across the bottom, and then up at the end, all on dry ground. It's phenomenal. They were brought low. They walked through the valley of the shadow of death. And then they were raised up on the other side. Their salvation walk through the Red Sea involved the conscious walking of the Israelites together, all the way to the other side. It was something that people had to actively do themselves. They really did have to walk to the end to be finally saved. But they also knew full well that every step they took was not only made possible, but was caused by God himself. That their whole salvation walk was the work of God himself. Well, today's passage speaks of the salvation which Christians are called to walk out. And yet it's also something which God himself makes possible and causes every step of the way. It's a glorious passage, and it is full of fantastic encouragement for us today. Let me first just remind you of where we are in Paul's letter to the Philippians. Last time we just walked through that wonderful hymn about the humiliation and the exaltation of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we saw that the Apostle Paul is presenting us there with the mindset of Christ to follow. He is the exact representation of God's being. And so in his self-humiliation and his sacrificial love, he proved that he was God himself. And therefore, he has been rightfully acknowledged as God himself. So really the hymn is a vision of who God is, you see. Our God is by very nature a self-giving God. He doesn't use what he has for his own advantage, but for the advantage of others. This is precisely why he humbled himself, took on human flesh, lived the perfect life we ought to live, and died the death we deserve, so that anyone who believes in Christ as Lord that will be saved from the just wrath of God. Isn't that wonderful? Well, C.S. Lewis describes this great humiliation a bit like a powerful weightlifter who just bends down low in order to lift up a boulder stuck in the mud. And he bends down so much so that he disappears in the mud under the boulder, only to then rise up with it on his shoulders. Isn't that wonderful? Christ humiliated himself for sinners like us, so that if we place our trust in him, we will be lifted up out of the pit of sin and death and be given eternal life with him. Well, after this amazing example of the Lord Jesus Christ, Paul tells us, in light of this, we need to work out our own salvation because God is working in us. And we're going to unpack this at one verse at a time. We'll look at the command to align our lives to Christ's life. And then we'll see that this is exactly what God is causing us to do. So firstly, align your life to Christ's life. Align your life to Christ's life. That's verse 12. I want you to remember that what I'm about to say is only the first half of what Paul is telling us. Come with me to verse 12. Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. It's always helpful to see those words, therefore, and remember that we're supposed to look back, aren't we? What have we just read? It's also easy to forget the reason that Paul gives us this incredible poem about the humility and exaltation of Christ, isn't it? It's just so glorious that we can miss the purpose. Paul wants us to adopt the same mindset as Christ, to humble ourselves and to be obedient to the Father with a hope of future exaltation and glory. So to have Christ's mindset means in our relationships with each other in the church, we will consider others more valuable than ourselves and we'll be looking to the interests of others and not our own. So we've got to remember that that is why Paul describes Christ's humiliation and exaltation. He is our supreme example. And then he says in verse 12, therefore, just as you have always obeyed. Obeyed who? Well, he's continuing from the example of Christ, who obeyed the Father. God the Father, he obeyed him even to death on the cross. It doesn't say the Father there, but hopefully we all know that Christ is obeying the Father when he went to the cross. Well, the Christian life begins and continues with obedience to the Father. Just like Christ, you know, his life is the paradigm for Christian life. So Paul says, therefore, just as Christ obeyed on earth, you too have always obeyed the Father, knowing that it's not really other people that you're submitting to, but the Father. And since this is the case, Philippians, he says, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Work out your salvation. That's a strange phrase, isn't it? It doesn't mean that we need to figure it out or understand our own salvation. The Greek word is used by Paul a lot in the New Testament. It can mean to bring about or to produce or to do your salvation. Well, we all know it absolutely can't mean that we earn our salvation or that our salvation depends on us. Because Paul very clearly says in Ephesians 2, 8 to 9, he says, it is by grace that you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. He's very clear. Salvation is 100% a gift from God. So what does Paul mean when he says, bring about or produce or work out your salvation? Well, he is talking about living out the reality of who we now are in Christ. Demonstrating that we are saved by Christ by living like him. You see? We're to align our lives with Christ's life. Just like a fruit tree is recognized to be what it truly is by the fruit it produces, those who are saved by Christ must produce fruit in keeping with their salvation. Their lives must look more and more like Christ each day. And Christians call this sanctification. So to work out our salvation means to humble ourselves and obey the Father like Christ. To bring about our salvation means taking up our cross each day and willingly laying down our lives for the sake of others, just like Christ. To produce our salvation means to selflessly pour ourselves out, to give ourselves for others, like Christ. We're to become what we truly are in Christ, aligning our behaviour with who we now are in Christ. We're to align our lives with Christ's life. So Paul says, just as you've always obeyed the Father, living out salvation-shaped lives, you need to continue to do so. And then Paul says, do this with fear and trembling. You're to obey the Father with fear and trembling. What does that mean? Well, this idea of obeying with fear and trembling is used in a few places in the New Testament and the Old. But just listen to Ephesians 6, verse 5. Slaves, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling. That's the same phrase. And with sincerity of heart, just as you would obey Christ. So it seems that to obey the Father with fear and trembling is to have a deep, reverential submission with a consciousness of being underneath immense divine authority. Do you see? It means not hesitating to obey. To obey with a submissive attitude, to go out of your way to make sure we are never offending the Father or hindering his work. Does that make sense? Let me just pull together what I've said. We are to demonstrate that we are saved by behaving like Jesus Christ in his self-humiliation and in his obedience to the Father. And we are to do this with the deepest reverence and submission, with a real consciousness of the weight of divine authority over us. Let's just think about what that might look like. I recently watched a video of a man walking across a slack line between two hot air balloons, 2.5 kilometres in the air. He broke a world record. How do you think he went about walking to safety? Very, very carefully. Now, on a personal level, to live out our salvation with fear and trembling, it means that we will be extremely careful to walk the narrow path that leads to salvation, the path of Christ-like life. It's being careful to be gracious and kind and loving and forgiving and gentle and humble, and to be growing more and more like Christ each day. And we do this out of a deep reverence for God, who is our Master in heaven. 1 John 2 verse 6 says this: "The one who says he abides in Christ ought himself to walk in the same manner as he walked." Just imagine a person driving their car at top speed round a winding road at the edge of a cliff. That would be incredibly reckless, wouldn't it? That's not driving with a deep consciousness of how serious it is to be so close to such great danger. But if we treat our Christian walk, our sanctification, in a cavalier way, we are doing just that. If we're not careful to follow the example of Jesus Christ, and we don't really care about growing in the faith, we're doing exactly that. Instead, friends, we need to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. We need to make sure we're reading the scriptures and praying regularly, prioritizing the things which mean we and others will grow to be more like Jesus, doing all we can to obey the Lord's teaching. Because how we live now really does matter. Just remember, though, that like those Israelites walking through the Red Sea, this is a miraculous walk. We just need to put one foot in front of the other and trust that God is with us. Well, the much greater application is on a corporate level. See, the Apostle Paul has been reminding us of how Christians are to relate to each other. And that's what the whole large passage we've been reading each week is all about. From chapter 1, verse 27, all the way through to chapter 2, verse 18. It's all about how Christians treat each other. So when Paul says, press on, strain forward to live lives in keeping with your salvation and do it with fear and trembling, he's mainly calling us to live in deep Christ-like humility toward one another. Living out our salvation affects the way that we view each other. We will treat others as though they're more valuable than us, and we'll do it with a deep consciousness of being under the divine authority of God himself. Imagine you're walking in a field one day and you find a broken watch. You pick it up and then you see that it's really rusty and broken and beyond repair. So you go to throw it in the bin. But then, on the back, you notice an engraving which tells you it belongs to King Charles. There is no way you're going to throw it in the bin now, is there? Instead, I'm sure that you'd do all that you could to clean it up and have it repaired and even kept in a special box until you can return it to the king safely. See, after recognizing who the watch belonged to, it doesn't matter what it looked like, does it? It was automatically worthy of the greatest care because of who it belonged to. Friends, in a similar way, as we strain to live our lives like Christ in our interactions with each other, we are to do it with fear and trembling, being deeply conscious of who the Father of every believer is. Every Christian belongs to the Father. We are all adopted by the Father. To adopt the same mindset of Christ includes being intensely conscious of how valuable every one of the Father's children are to him, and therefore we treat them like the divine royalty that they are. Living out our salvation also affects the way that we speak with each other. Ken Sandy, in his really helpful book, The Peacemaker, he suggests that most arguments in life are the result of us not getting what we want. It's very helpful. And so most arguments could be avoided if we just stop placing our own desires first. Isn't that helpful? I think he's right. When things don't go the way we want, we argue. But that's not the way of Jesus Christ. He didn't consider his position and resources as something to be used for his own selfish advantage to pull rank, but for others. And instead, he made peace by laying down his own life for the sake of others. To live out our salvation with fear and trembling is to align our lives to Christ's life in this way. To be peacemakers, at laying down our rights and our wants for the sake of others, using our position and time and energy and wisdom and property for the gain of others, not for ourselves. So let's say another Christian wants to do something in a different way to us, or they have a different opinion to us. We don't demand that they do things our way. We don't demand they think like us, but we lay down our rights and die to ourselves. We humbly seek their best interests and we pray for them and we love them. This is what it looks like to live out our salvation with fear and trembling. This is not easy. Living like our incredible Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, with an ever-present reverence for the Lord. If a church family is being shaped by the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, they will be humble themselves. They will humble themselves with a deep and fearful reverence for the Lord. And this will lead to the most incredible harmony in the church and an uncontainable joy, because it will mean that the very life of Christ is being lifted high. You know what? It is such a joy to be part of a church that is doing this. It is wonderful. I really love being a part of Wheelock Heath Baptist Church, because you love each other. You love the Lord and you are humble. Can I encourage you to keep going and to keep growing? So what has Paul said? He said, with the glorious mindset of Jesus Christ in full view, since you have always demonstrated your faith, whether I'm with you or not, keep aligning your lives to Christ's life, being deeply reverent and careful. In other words, align your life to Christ's life. And then he says this, point two, because God is aligning it, because God is aligning it. Verse 13. Come with me to verse 13, will you? For it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. Now, this is one of the most mind-blowing statements in the whole of the Old Testament. So far, we've been dealing with what we might call human responsibility to live like Christ as believers. But Paul doesn't stop there, thankfully. I hope you're thankful of that too. Otherwise, it would be an absolutely crushing task, wouldn't it? He says, live like Christ because God is working in you and causing you to desire and act according to his good pleasure. He's speaking about the divine responsibility here. Now, God's good purpose is for us to think like Christ and to act like Christ so closely that the world will be full of human beings living as perfect representations of the Lord Jesus, and therefore covering the earth with his glory. Do you see that plan? This is what the first Adam was meant to accomplish, but it's what the second Adam has accomplished and will accomplish through his body, the church. So we are to align our lives to Christ's life because God is doing exactly that. That is his plan, to imprint the life of Jesus on all of his people, to press us through the mold of the life of the Lord Jesus Christ by his divine power. And yes, we are 100% responsible for living the Christian life. We must pursue godliness with diligence, but we need to know that every single godly desire and action comes 100% from God. This is one of the great mysterious paradoxes of the Christian life. We must live out our salvation because God is causing us to live it out. How on earth does that work? How does that work? We need to align our lives to Christ's life because God is doing it. That's beyond comprehension. You know, it shouldn't surprise us that the way that God works is utterly beyond our comprehension, should it? But it's not that God does his bit and then we do our bit, kind of like a relay. It's not that we work together with God, like hand in hand, to get the job. We save me. No, that's not what's happening. No, we're to live out the inner transformation that God has already worked in us and continues to work in us. And that is so incredible, isn't it? The God of the universe is actually working in us if we've placed our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. He's working in our hearts right now in this room here. And we know that this is the case, don't we? Jesus said in John 15, verse 5, "Without me, you can do nothing." Do you know he really meant that? He really meant that. Without him, we would all hate God. We would all be selfish and self-centered and consider ourselves better than others and use what we have for our own advantage. Now, Christian, the motivation to align our lives to Christ's life comes from knowing that God himself is working in us to guarantee that will happen. That is God's desire. That's what God wants. And he's working in us as he dwells in us through his Holy Spirit. This is so important to get a hold of in the Christian life. It is absolutely central. It's only because Christ dwells in our hearts through faith that we can live lives which please the Father. And by the way, it's only Christ in us causing us to think and act like him that gives us a certain hope of future glory. Paul says something very similar in Philippians 3, verses 10 to 11. He says, "I want to know Christ, yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead." Jesus said, "Only those who lose their life for his sake will find it." And you know that we can only lay down our own lives if God works in us to cause us to lay down our lives. Friends, we can only know Christ and participate in his sufferings and become like him in his death if he lives in us and causes us to be like him. We can only expect to be glorified with Christ because Christ lives in us and causes us to be like him. Ultimately, only those whose lives are aligned to the life and death of Christ can also be aligned to the resurrection and glory of Christ. And the only way this is possible is for him to dwell in us, causing us to walk in his ways and to be careful to obey the Father. This absolutely incredible reality was promised by God in the Old Testament, and most clearly in the book of Ezekiel. Just listen to Ezekiel 36, 26 to 27. I will, this is the Lord speaking, I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. What a promise. This is what we have. See, since the fall of man, human beings have never been able to obey God. By nature, we have hearts of stone. We need God to come and dwell in us, to cause us not only to obey, but even to want to obey. Do you see what Paul is saying here? Every desire that we have, every action that we take which pleases the Lord is brought about completely because God is working in us. So even the first time that we believed in Jesus, that was the work of God in our hearts, not ourselves. In the life of every Christ follower, every Christ-like thought and word and deed which comes from us is brought about completely because God is working in us. He's working in us to think and to speak and to act that way. That is incredibly glorious, isn't it? It's also incredibly humbling. Maybe you're thinking, though, well, if God is working in me to will and to act just the way he wants, and if he's completely responsible for his work of making me like Christ, why did Paul tell me that I need to work at it at all? Why did he tell me that? Why don't we just let go and let God? You heard that? Why not say, you know, it doesn't really matter if I don't read my Bible or pray or commit to serving and loving God's people because I'm saved now. I'm in. I've got the ticket. I can live how I want. Friends, this is a dangerous misunderstanding. Salvation is not a ticket. It's a transformation. Salvation is not a ticket. It's a transformation. It's not something that we can put in the back pocket for later. We live it out. Just want you to think about the Israelites crossing the Red Sea on dry ground, led by the Lord himself. Did the Israelites need to walk themselves along the way of God's salvation? Yes, they needed to walk. Did God also cause them to walk this way? Well, yes, it was irresistible salvation. Every one of them. But here's the key question. Was any part of their salvation walk possible without God's presence? No. Not a single step. And you know, I'm pretty sure that as they walked that way of salvation with great walls of water on either side of them, as they walked with great fear and trembling because God was with them. He was clearly carrying them as they lived the miraculous reality of their salvation walk through the sea. If you're a Christian, God is present in you, working in you. Praise the Lord. We do need to walk. We are responsible. But God's presence causes us to walk that miraculous way, to think and to act like Christ all the way till we reach the other side. It's not possible to live the Christian life without the presence of God at work in us. Although we are commanded to walk through death itself, as we die to ourselves, we understand, like those Israelites, that no part of our salvation walk is possible without God's presence. No part. God is always at work in our lives to make us more like Christ. He uses all sorts of ways to do that. The primary means God uses to cause us to be more like Christ is the scriptures. And as we read the words breathed out by the Holy Spirit, they're put to work in our hearts by the same Spirit. That's what's happening right now. That's why we have such a big focus on the word here. That's why we love preaching and Bible study. That's why we want to share God's word with each other throughout the week. Because we know that God's word is spiritual food. We need regularly to feed on it if we're going to grow to be more like Christ. Just listen to Ephesians 4:15. Speaking the truth, God's word, in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head. That is Christ. See, we need God's truth to be spoken to us if we're to grow more like Christ. So as we each share God's word with each other, we will become mature in Christ. Another way God works in us to make us more like Christ is by granting us opportunities to lay down our lives like Christ and to suffer like Christ and to humble ourselves like Christ. So when you next come up against a decision to either put yourself first or someone else first, remember that God is at work in you. He is working to make you more like Christ. And this is an opportunity he has placed before you to grow more like him. What a privilege. If you face suffering because you're following Christ, remember that God is at work in you to make you think and act like Christ. And this is an opportunity for you to share in his sufferings and to grow to be more like him. If you see a chance to puff yourself up or to use what you have for your own benefit rather than for others, remember that God is at work in you. He's working to carve you into the likeness of Christ, who humbled himself for the benefit of others. Friends, the more we work to be like Christ, the more persuaded we will be that all of it, in reality, all of it is God's work. We are to align our lives to Christ's life because that is precisely what he is doing in us. What a wonderful miracle it is to be a Christian. By the power of God himself at work in each of us, we're being drawn closer and closer into the image of Christ. Christ is being formed in us by his power alone. So brothers and sisters, let's fix our eyes on Christ. Fix our eyes with diligence and reverence, and from a heart of deep thankfulness and love. Praise the Lord.